Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's program is about this year's congressional race. Coming this fall, we have what is called the midterm elections. The elections for Congress and Senate that fall between the presidential elections. And midterm elections always means lower voter turnout. In my own district, in the presidential elections of 2012, 235,000 people came out to vote. But in the midterm election of 2010, only 133,000 came out to vote. A 100,000 difference. Presidential elections inspire more people to come out to vote, and most of those who come out to vote in presidential elections are your low-information voters. I mean, after all, most people can't even name their senator or their congressman. In the midterm elections, those who are more politically active make the effort to vote, and therefore midterm elections tend to swing conservative. Because the vote is not populated with people who simply vote on the basis of their feelings or media hype. And voters who vote on that basis always favor the left because the left appeals to people on the basis of things other than God's moral values. So the Christian community should know that we can make the biggest impact on those who go to Washington in the non-presidential year elections. Why do we want to make an impact at all? Well, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Matthew 5:13. And I assume that the regular listeners to God and Country understand that we're not trying to change the world through legislation or through just Washington politics. But we get involved because we want to represent God's kingdom and God's ways to this world. We are to, as it says in Isaiah 58, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and let the oppressed go free, and break every yoke. Now, in my congressional district, which runs along the coast from South Plainfield to Asbury Park, New Jersey Congressional District 6, we have an evangelical Christian running for Congress. And in New Jersey Congressional District 12, which runs from Trenton to East Brunswick, we have another evangelical Christian running for Congress. And in both cases, there will be no primary. Both of these evangelicals have the Republican nomination and will be on the ballot this fall. Now, how did this happen? It is of God that everything has fallen into place for these two candidates. But God used politically active Christians in the state to put these two campaigns together. And what I would like to address in today's program are the following questions. Is it right or possible for Christians to run for office? And how can it be accomplished? What are the spiritual goals? What are the pitfalls? How can you get involved? First, a Christian running for high office. I have heard a few church people tell me that you can't be a Christian and run for office today. As if it's too late, the country is way too corrupt. Have you seen the culture? How can Christians represent these people? And this is probably said by those who don't even know the half of how bad it is in Washington, which is something that I've recently been exposed to. It is worse than you think. So it's easy to assume that to run for office today is like being Lot in the gate. Now, what's all that about? Remember Lot was Abraham's nephew who decided to move down into the valley near the wicked, immoral cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? The phrase in Genesis 19:1 that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom meant that he was in a location reserved for the civic leaders of the city. Apparently, even the homosexuals in the city of Sodom respected the honesty and the experience of Lot. But we read in 2 Peter that Lot did not belong in that city. 2 Peter 2:8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. So what was a follower of the true God doing in Sodom? How could he represent these people? And we could go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet King Jehoshaphat, saying, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" You see, Jehoshaphat went out to help King Ahab, Jezebel, and the apostate kingdom of northern Israel. Jehoshaphat had no business in an alliance with the kingdom of northern Israel. And from this text, we realize that God's people are not to help out political parties or businesses or movements or organizations or even churches that have an agenda contrary to the law of God and the gospel. Does this apply to running for office in America? Is America so rotten to the core that Christians should just abandon America so that the wicked will bring punishment upon themselves by destroying the nation? Does a Christian, by being in public office, compromise and aid the wicked to continue in their wickedness? Now, logically, there is an argument here. Every time we do a good deed, we make life better for the people of this world, and this world is ruled by Lucifer. He is the god of this world. So, taking it to its logical conclusion, a Christian could never do a good deed because it may reduce the effects of the curse on this world. And why should we bless that which God has cursed? But wait a minute, didn't Christ heal and feed and do good deeds? This is the nature of grace. Of course the world doesn't deserve anything, neither do we. But we extend undeserved mercy towards sinners. And that's not compromise, because Jesus made provision for our sins on the cross. But you can see how one can fall into the trap of justifying inactivity and uninvolvement in the world. Now, a day will come when the day of grace is over, when the Lord tells his people in the apocalypse, "Come out, my people, from among her," from Babylon. But for now, we are in Babylon, the type of the world. And in the days of the prophet Daniel, when God's people were in Babylon, the Lord told the Jews in exile in Jeremiah chapter 29, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare." So God told the Jews living in a pagan nation to seek the welfare of that pagan nation. And I'm sure there were plenty of Orthodox Jews in Daniel's day who thought, "I'm going to be an obstructionist. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to build anything. I'm not going to produce anything. I'm not going to start any businesses because it will be lending my influence to the evil empire." But God informed the people not to have that attitude. And Jeremiah chapter 29 is one of those key texts in directing Christians in political involvement. There are also other texts in the New Testament. Titus chapter 3, verse 14, "Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds." 1 Timothy chapter 2, "We are to pray for kings and all who are in authority." Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." And all this was said while Nero was on the throne in Rome. If we have an opportunity to help our nation, we have to take it. So I don't believe Christians should ever give up on the political process. In fact, the devil and the people of this world would love for us to give up. The powers of darkness use fear and defeatism and misapplied scripture to paralyze God's people because they don't want Christians present in the public arena. Because we bring light and we bring truth. And the God of this world wants to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Satan can only deceive people if truth is not present. So it's not compromised to help our country with godly counsel and wisdom and advice, or to hold back the ungodly agenda that is seeking to destroy our country. Because Christians have been doing this around the world ever since the early church. Will we be successful in any given age? Well, it's up to God to decide whether the people of this world will heed godly counsel. But it's not up to us to make the judgment call that it's no longer time to help. Representing God's values in the political arena is not compromise with the wicked, but it's setting your light where people can see it. But here's another question. Will the people have a Christian leader, a Christian senator, a Christian congressman, a Christian president? Can a Christian get elected? Well, they didn't elect Christ. The trial of Jesus was somewhat akin to an election. But the people chose Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. And they chose Barabbas. Acts chapter 3, verse 14, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Which reminds me of Micah chapter 2, verse 11. "If a man walks after wind and falsehood, has told lies and said, 'I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor,' he would be the spokesman to this people." Micah is saying that the man this people would elect is a man who walks after vanity and tells lies. I'm convinced that the closer a candidate comes to the character and the truth of Christ, the less likelihood it is that the people of this world will elect him. As in the parable of Jesus, they will not have this man reign over them. So the assumption is that in order to get elected today, one needs to hide his beliefs and in a sense steal the election, meaning use stealth to convince the voters to vote for you even though you truly don't represent them. The majority is pro-choice and you're pro-life. The majority is pro-same-sex marriage and you're for traditional marriage. So you hide from the public your conservative social positions, and then when you get into office, you do what you want. Now, the left does this all the time. They hide their liberal social and economic positions from the majority because they know that the majority of Americans hold to some traditional conservative values. So they run on putting a chicken in every pot, or more government handouts, more social programs. They try to buy the election from the public. But for the Christian, it is not necessary to compromise the message to get elected. When the voter enters the voting booth, a good Christian candidate wants the voters to know that he is the Christian values candidate. And that doesn't mean he's called to preach the gospel at every event, but he has communicated to the public that he is the man of faith who believes in the law of nature and nature's God. He has respect for life. He has respect for God's institution of marriage. He has respect for property rights. He believes in the biblical concept of limited government. And generally, the public is very much aware of the positions of the evangelical Christian right, and the public's got this figured out. And it's not necessary or helpful to hide this from the public. So then how can a Christian get elected? Does it necessitate a spiritual revival first on the part of the public? After all, the majority of the public is dead in their trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, Ephesians 4:17. And they are the enemies of God, Romans chapter 5. But nevertheless, God is sovereign. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men, Daniel 4:17. And Psalm 75:6, "Not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is judge. He puts down one and exalts another." And in the sovereignty of God, God uses other factors which influence the minds of the public so that God's people can come to the place of power, even though they have an agenda different from the agenda of Satan. Because sometimes God wants his people in power for a testimony. Do you think King David became popular with the people because of his devotion to God? For most of Israel, they liked David because he was better at killing Philistines than Saul. And he was a handsome man. How do you think Esther came into the place of power in the Persian government? Esther chapter 2, verse 7. She was beautiful in form and face. How did Daniel come to power in Nebuchadnezzar's government? Because he followed the true God of Israel? No. Because he interpreted the dreams of a pagan king. And the pagan king just happened to have a bad attitude toward all of his freeloading wise men who did absolutely nothing for the government. How did Nehemiah come to have authority over Jerusalem so as to build a wall? Did the people in Jerusalem say, well, he's the man of God and we need to follow him? I don't think so. Nehemiah had the authority and the financial ability to make the wall happen, and the people had a financial interest in having a wall around Jerusalem. How did Joseph come to power? He interpreted a dream that impressed the Pharaoh. And it just so happened that the Pharaoh at this time was disinterested in hands-on governing of his kingdom. And he probably didn't trust anyone around him, so he had to put a man like Joseph in charge of the kingdom. Every time one of God's people have come to the place of authority and power in this fallen world, it's only been by God's providential hand. The vast majority of the people gave way to the man called of God for their own ungodly reasons. But God used their wrong motives to bless his people. Do you think Germany went with the teaching of Martin Luther and the Reformation because they loved the word of God? No, the people were tired of the corruption and the taxes and the influence of the Church of Rome. But God used the self-serving ends of the majority of the German people and the corruption of the Holy Roman Empire to accomplish his work. Now, although we acknowledge that God uses man's earthly motives, and we are smart enough to recognize that they exist, the Christian candidate does not play up to those earthly motives. We don't use stealth or deception to get people to vote for us. We do not lie. We do not try to manipulate. But as Jesus said, we are to be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Whereas Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We take a stand for what is right, and we leave it up to God to move the public however he wishes, using whatever he wishes. Now, there are two ways to run a campaign. Either you are a thermostat or you are a thermometer to the culture. The thermometer just gauges the temperature of the room but doesn't change the climate. The thermostat gauges the temperature and then changes the climate. Campaign consultants will tell you to hide any message that might offend a segment of the voters, any message that will peg you as a religious kook. So consultants will tell candidates to downplay pro-life or opposition to gay marriage, and tell you to stick with the economic issues because in order to win, you need the independent voters in the middle. The right-wing Republicans, the value voters, will vote for you anyway if you're on the Republican ticket. But it's the vote of the independents and the Democrats that you need to win. And they are not about to vote for you on the basis of far-right social issues. So you need to appeal to them in regard to things that they care about. And that's usually the economy, or education, or jobs, or healthcare. Now, should a Christian do that? Should a Christian candidate campaign that way? Well, it is true that a Christian must be wise in dealing with unbelievers. I mean, there are times that Jesus did not answer a word or answered a question with a question. They asked him, "By what authority do you do these things?" And he said, "I will ask you a question. Was the ministry of John from heaven or from men?" In John chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus said, "Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I have spoken to them. They know what I have said." Jesus wasn't compromising, but he was using wisdom in answering the opposition. It is a godly thing to adapt your message to various audiences, even as the Apostle Paul adapted his message when speaking to the philosophers on Mars Hill. But we should never adapt to the degree that we're dishonest or that we fail to educate the public. Because in addition to getting votes, one of the goals of the Christian politician is to educate the voters, to change the culture, to inform the values of the culture, or to reach the culture. All of those phrases you will hear among Christian campaign strategists, but you will not hear them from secular campaign strategists. Because we believe that we ought to be a thermostat of the culture. We're not out there just trying to tell the voters what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. Because it's not just about winning, but about representing the truth of Christ. Now, here's an example of what I'm talking about. Romney and McCain both lost the presidential elections. Now, some say they lost because they were too conservative. Others say they lost because they were too middle of the road. What do you think? Liberal Republicans say that Republicans are not winning because they're out of touch with the public by taking a conservative stand on the social issues, as if we need to accept homosexual marriage and abortion rights. Conservative Republicans are saying that we're not winning because Republicans are now too much like the Democrats. Of course, you know my opinion. The party needs to stick with the truth no matter what the public says. And we may lose some elections in the short term, but we'll help the country in the long term if we stay true to our principles. Back in the 19th century, the Republicans held their ground against slavery, even though it was not popular with the public at first. In the end, we were on the right side of history with that issue. The Republicans held their ground on women's suffrage, even though that was not popular with the public at first. Again, we ended up on the right side of history. The Republicans held their ground on the civil rights issues. The Democrats in the South fought against it, and being for it, we again ended up on the right side of history. In the 1970s, the Republicans decided to take the pro-life stance and give in to the religious right. But at that time, many Rockefeller Republicans said that this was the end of the party. But in the end, the issue actually saved the Republican Party with a huge influx of evangelicals and socially conservative independents and Democrats who began to vote Republican on this one issue. And now, of course, we're being vindicated in that the public is now moving more toward pro-life. By way of summation, the reason for an evangelical Christian running for office is to first inform the voters. The Christian candidate teaches as well as campaigns for votes. Second, to be a light to the truth. It's important that we're there. Being an influence in a pagan nation, just as Daniel and his three friends were an influence in Babylon. And third, the Christian runs for office to give voters the chance to choose biblical values. God gives people choices. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you choose Moses or Korah? Will you choose Saul or David? Will you choose Jeroboam or Rehoboam? And God brings his truth into the public square so that people have that alternative. Manasseh, the most wicked king in the nation of Israel, ruled for 52 years. He was followed by Josiah, the most righteous king in the history of Israel, and Josiah reigned for 32 years. Josiah was the final king before the Babylonian invasion. And this has often perplexed Bible students. because you would think that before the exile, God would have had the most wicked king on the throne of Israel. But no, God was giving the people one more chance. He gave them a righteous leader who reinstituted God's law, rebuilt the temple, just so the people would know what blessings they could have if they followed Jehovah. Did Josiah represent the people? No, most Bible scholars believe that Josiah's reform were from the top down, not from the bottom up. The people didn't have a heart for God like Josiah did. The prophet Jeremiah, who lived at this time, recorded that the king and the people were going in two different directions. But God still put Josiah on the throne to save the small remnant of his elect and to show the choice that the ungodly majority would make. Just like Jesus came into this world, he came unto his own and his own received him not. As the angel told Mary, he is set for the rise and fall of many in Israel. But what this tells us is that even in America, God can raise up righteous leaders to be a testimony for the truth, even in America's darkest days, even in America's last days. Now, in this program, I wanted to talk about the mechanics of a congressional campaign, but all we've just covered is the messaging. I'm out of time, so next week I would like to look at the method or the mechanics of a Christian running for office. What needs to be done, how it can be accomplished, how you can be involved. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us with questions, comments, insights at godandcountryradio.org. Email us, and I will put you on our weekly email program synopsis. That's godandcountryradio.org. This is a listener-supported radio program. Thank you for being a part of this ministry. And if God so leads, I hope you make this program a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are again amazed at your providence and sovereignty over the nations. You are the ruler over the kings of this earth, and we pray that you would give all of your people a platform to make your glories known among the nations, so that many would believe and receive you as Lord and Savior, for the time is short. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.